Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Before I begin, I know I'm not the first, I won't be the last, but I'd like to extend a thank you to everyone for helping out with the gathering and making it possible. The Minor Prophets aren't exactly a strong point of mine, so I've really enjoyed all the talks and discussion. So, as the schedule says, I have the duty of giving the opening remarks on Zephaniah. Thinking about this reminds me of last year when I believe his brother Andy Garvey said that his talk was kind of like the appetizer before the meal, and I kind of like to think of my talk as sort of a smaller version of that. So I'm looking forward to hearing comments after I'm finished speaking. It was just a few months ago that Brother Mark asked me if I would do these opening remarks when I was in school. After agreeing to it, he soon sent me an email giving an outline, or suggested guideline for those of us giving talks. And a couple of those points had to do with time frame and political atmosphere. Zephaniah isn't exactly one of my strong points, so I decided to look up some things on the internet and found out that, like a number of these minor prophets, if not all of them, we don't know a whole lot about them personally. Let's see. So in the first chapter, we're told, "The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Judah." In the days of Josiah, the king of Ammon, king of Judah. So we get a little history, kind of like as is usual. I'm not knowledgeable to know whether or not this is accurate, but it's been seeing as Zephaniah was a descendant of Hizkiah, it's been suggested that this might be King Hezekiah, whom we've read about, which would make him of royal blood and descent. There was one place that mentioned being of royal descent would have given Zephaniah ready access to King Josiah, in whose time he was prophesying. And we know more about Josiah's reign in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And with the fact that Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of Josiah, we find that his ministry overlapped with Jeremiah's, as we're told in Jeremiah 1, verses 1 through 2, which says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." So that was a little bit of basic background information I found on Zephaniah. The three chapters, however, have considerably more for us to consider, even though relatively short. Like much of the Bible, we're told, if we do well, love and serve Yahweh, he will prosper us, take care of us, and reward us. And in contrast, if we disobey him, he will punish and destroy us, as we have been reading this week. In the days of his ministry, we're told that in these chapters that people served idols and filled their masters' houses with violence and deceit. They said in their hearts that the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. They reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. And we continue to read, "The prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law." In all, I think the last verse of chapter 2 sums it up a bit, saying, "This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? And everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand." As mentioned before, the results of these things are clearly stated. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 18 say, "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as the dust, and their flesh as the dung. neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Again in chapter 2, verse 9, therefore as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. Most if not all of us will recall the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and its destruction with fire and brimstone because of all their iniquity. There are a few more verses to indicate the judgment and fierce anger of the Lord upon the nations, but generally speaking, we get the picture. Yahweh's will be done, and destruction will be complete and final. And this last part of my opening remarks might sort of ramble a little bit, not focus perfectly on Zephaniah, but it's another one of the things in the guidelines sent out by Brother Mark. And he said, you know, point out maybe some exhortation we can get from it, things we can learn. So these were some things that came to my mind. These words of Zephaniah were directed at the people in the time of Josiah's reign, but they also clearly have a dual application to us as well. I think it's important to realize that our day and age is not much different than biblical times. Yes, this is modern time with cars and technology and everything else, and the world may be more wicked perhaps, but essentially human nature is the same throughout all the ages, and we see the same things happening now as nations and people were judged for back then. To be fair, if the Lord Jesus Christ returns in our time, which it appears is very likely, we'll see a much greater and final purging of the evil of the earth with the establishment of the kingdom and fulfillment of God's plan. But as mentioned, the temptations and evil of the earth have been and will remain the same until then. So what do we take from all this? Once again, if we serve Yahweh, we have nothing to worry about. It's something easier said than done a lot of the time, but it's all about doing our best and helping each other along the way. If we want to ignore God and go enjoy the pleasures of the world, the door is wide open. We can go and try to fill our heart's content, but the key word in that is try. We actually can't, because like Solomon said, all is vanity. As we see in Zephaniah's prophecy, it will lead to our destruction, and also in the other prophecies that we have looked at this week. And as we grow older, we are presented with the Bible. We're told in it what we are and what we're not to do. And it can be easy enough to blow it off and not put much effort into really thinking about it. We as humans are pretty exceptional at doing that. But that doesn't stop the judgment that's quickly approaching. No matter what anyone thinks or does or says, God is an unstoppable force, and everything spoken about in Revelations, in Zephaniah, and the rest of the Bible will come to pass, whether anyone likes it or not. The great thing, though, which we've been able to see once again in all our readings and discussions, is that Yahweh actually wants us in his kingdom, which, when you really stop and think about it for a moment, is pretty incredible. He wants to help us to be in the kingdom, a kingdom of peace, perfectness, and love in serving God forever. He's actually offered to let us be in that for eternity, which makes our little lives of 70, 80, 90 years seem pretty petty, if we live that long even. All that being said, though, doesn't mean that the battle against the flesh is easy by any means. But realizing these things and keeping them in our mind should help us to see the grand scheme of things and the importance of listening to Yahweh and obeying him in this short lifetime. Not only so, but also allowing ourselves to be molded by him. That means that we cannot be prideful, but rather that we should be humble and as children. For all the young ones tonight, or this evening, I'm only 18 years old, soon to be 19, coming up pretty soon. By normal standards, that's the prime time of life. It's time to go out, be free, do what you want to do, sort of careless kind of age a lot of the time. But you get older and you realize that you could die any time. I got to thinking about it. It's like even if you live to be 90 years old, you're dead and gone when that day comes. So about a month ago, I had the privilege of visiting brothers and sisters in Wales, and had a great time over there, did a lot of sightseeing, and had a lot of good spiritual discussion with them. One of the things that happened while I was over there, though, was the passing away of Sister Vivian Ford. And I wasn't going to go into too great a detail in it, but I think I'd like to give a brief overview of what happened. I don't remember the date exactly, but I know it was on Thursday morning. We drove over to now the home of Stephen Ford, Brother Stephen Ford. And, went there for the funeral, and when the time came, three others and I sort of carted her, had the coffin on a little cart and rolled it out to where the burial site was. And Brother Phil was asked to give some words, and he also had the opportunity to preach the truth a little bit before we lowered her into the ground. So there was the four of us. We lowered her about 6 feet into the ground, and then people proceeded to walk by, kind of like we do a viewing here in the States. And I found it interesting, which isn't to take away from the sadness of the occasion at all, but as I stood there and I looked down at the coffin and realized the very next step for her, the very next thing she was waiting for was resurrection and judgment. So I got to thinking about how we scurry around in our lives doing this and that, traveling here and there, hopefully serving God. But ultimately, it comes down to that pit that God tells us about in the Scriptures. And it's easy to be distracted in our everyday lives. But we need to stop and think about these things and bring them to mind. Death is a sad thing, and it's pretty scary when we read about it, the fiery judgments of Yahweh. But it helps us when we remember that Yahweh is not a God of fear, but of loving kindness. A God of loving kindness who once again wants us to seek after Him. It's exactly like those here who have children. Yes, children make mistakes, and sometimes we get angry and upset, but we try to teach them what's right, and as long as they continue to grow, we care for them. And God does the exact same thing with us. Scriptures say that Yahweh is slow to anger, and aren't we the same with our children? We have to be patient with them, just as God is with us when we fall short and repent. And incidentally, this evening, Brother Dave Somerville mentioned that when he was learning, going through the process of becoming a teacher, one of the things was you have to give the children a chance to stop and think about what you're teaching them, so that not only the quick ones can answer, and so on and so forth. And then Brother David Hughes gave his talk about faith and how important works are. And my mom came up to me afterwards and thought, or she told me, you know, I was thinking about you. I think we can all relate. You know, someone comes up to us and tells us that they're thinking about us, and you automatically get a little defensive at first. But the important thing is we need to realize that that is to help us. A lot of times children or others, you know, that you don't have to be a child for this, we can all feel judged a lot of times. And we have to stop and realize people are trying to help us when they come to us with concerns. So it may not always seem like it, but whenever my parents get on to me, I try to keep in mind that they're trying to show me the right way, trying to help me out. Anyways, as a concluding thought, it's not always easy to feel the reality of everything that we read in Scriptures. Many times we read the scriptures and we miss deep meanings that are embedded. But if we read and study and meditate and reflect on it, we'll find that we relate more and more to scriptures and become closer to them, and therefore closer to Yahweh. It's hard, but I hope that we might all meditate, stop and think about what we do in our daily lives, and try to reach that point where the truth moves us deeply, that we might try to keep it in remembrance. After all, we don't want to be found in the state of those prophesied about in Zephaniah and all the other prophets when Christ returns. So I thank you all for listening. I look forward to hearing further comments by other brethren for this book.
Thank you, Brother Jesse. At this time, I'd like to open up this chapter for comment, or the book for comment. Brother Rusty?
First of all, I'd like to thank Brother Jesse for his opening remarks. Zephaniah is a kind of a unique prophet. If we look at that first verse, there's a kind of a genealogy there, which is pretty unique in his particular case, because most of the other prophets just are listed as the son of one individual. We have several generations here. So we know that he definitely, as Jesse brought out, had access to the king and was during the time of Josiah. Like Jeremiah, the nation had just come out of 55 years of apostasy under Manasseh. And Zephaniah is trying to preach to the few that would hear, maybe for some repentance. The storm clouds of Babylon were on the horizon. Destiny of the nation was sealed. And we know that during the reign of Josiah, he sent to Huldah the prophetess, and she as much as told Josiah that your reformation is a waste of time. Your king Manasseh went to Babylon. Y'all are going there too. So this is the message that Zephaniah is trying to get across here. The destiny was sealed. There was no turning back from it after the death of Josiah. The people under Josiah gave lip service and looked like they were serving God, but their hearts were far from it. They were still, their hearts were turned towards the apostasy of Manasseh.
Brother Glennon?
I'm going to comment on chapter 1, verse 12. There's an odd expression there. We don't typically use it in modern times. It says, "It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." That phrase, "they're settled on their lees," comes from the winemaking process. And of course, winemaking then was by default. Grape juice doesn't stay grape juice unless you pasteurize and refrigerate it once it's been opened. So they did, without modern pasteurization or refrigeration, wine naturally fermented from the grape juice. But when they were making the wine or monitoring this fermentation process, one of the things that it produces is what they call lees, or it's the things that settle down to the bottom. It's another word that we would use now. It's just escaped me. But anyway, it's like the dregs that would come off and settle on the bottom. Well, those, once the wine had its primary fermentation done, it was put in the wineskins, and they were typically hung. These would be animal skins that were hung. And eventually all those dregs would settle out, and it would be filtered out of that into another wineskin. In modern times, they use big glass jugs, and they filter it out, leave all the dregs off the bottom, because they give the wine an off taste. They don't contribute to the quality of the wine. So he's drawing a parallel here. He's saying those in Jerusalem are like men settled on their lees. In other words, nothing's happened to them for a long time. They've just been sitting. You know, God produced them. He allowed what natural processes came about to come about. You know, he hadn't interfered in quite some time. And what does it say? It says they say of God, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. He's not going to do anything. We're just going to continue sitting here. And wine, most of the time, is just sitting. You know, it's in a bottle or it's in a bag, and it just sits. And they had grown accustomed to that state. God's not going to interfere. We can just do whatever we want. Natural processes can take over. And God's reminding them, no, I'm fixing to come, and I'm fixing to overturn or outpour Jerusalem, the same way a winemaker would outpour the wine in the bags. Just another passage that uses the same phrase, Jeremiah 48, verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. So the development had stopped. The progress and quality had stopped. And God is saying, I'm going to bring you into captivity. So in this verse, it specifically shows the emptying off the lees is a symbol of going into captivity.
Brother Mike.
Just to thank Jesse for his opening comments, and just to echo what Brother Rusty brought to us. You know, Judah had been steeped in idolatry for the reign of Manasseh, 55-plus years. And so they really had become very much desensitized to their problem. They were insensitive after that amount of time to the apostasy that they were steeped in. And so Zephaniah here, you know, attempts to strengthen the remnant that would hearken to the message. But I think how that happens over time is found in the second verse of chapter 3. And I'll just read verse 1 for context. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in Yahweh, and she drew not near to her God. And so there's really four elements there, you know. And the opposite of these are what we need to do. We need to hearken to the word of God. We need to be able to accept correction. We need to trust in Yahweh, and finally draw near to our God, so that we might have that faith that will result in life, as our brother David talked about. So how we get to that point of apostasy and desensitized to it on the negative side is found in that second verse of chapter 3, and there's a great exhortation there to all of us in these last days.
Brother Jim.
Brother Chairman, brethren and sisters, it's interesting, Zephaniah, as been said several times, the time period he lives in. I recently gave an exhortation in Boston, the last five kings and prophets of Judah. And that were the five kings and prophets before their carrying away to Babylon. And we've just this morning taken two of them. We've taken Zephaniah and Haggai. Zephaniah and Habakkuk were two of them. And the time period is just before they get carried away, just before the destruction of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. And Zephaniah tells us, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth quickly. The repetition. They were resting under lees. The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. He says, no, it's coming. Wake up. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds and heaven, the fish of the sea. And note this one. And the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. He then goes on in the next several verses of touching the various idols that Manasseh had introduced. He talks about Baal. He talks about Malcolm. He talks about the worship of the heavens, the host of heavens. And then in verse 9, he mentions one. I was going to talk about it, but I think I won't. In that day I will punish all those who leap, and the King James say, upon the threshold, but the word upon, the preposition in the Hebrew is the same upon or over. And I think, in my mind, it should be leap over the threshold, which should all bring our minds back to the time of the judges. And you say, oh yeah, I know what he's talking about. I remember that story of idolatry and why they leaped over the threshold. You see an echo of the scriptures from the time of the judges to here the end of their commonwealth. But the the important things here, there's two things. One is the stumbling blocks, that which caused them to stumble. Yes, the Malcolm and the stars, the worship of the host of heaven and Baal, they were stumbling blocks. But the other things beside those, the stumbling blocks, are the things that cause us to stumble. And we won't have to worry so much about Baal and Malcolm and the worshiping the host of heaven. But we have plenty of stumbling blocks. Whether it's our houses that we spend all our time working to fix up, whether our jobs that we've got to get that promotion and get ahead on, whether it's the TV or the internet or the stock markets, the bar rooms, the casinos, sports events, you name it. They're out there, and they can and are stumbling blocks. And he says, I'm going to destroy all the idols and the stumbling blocks. So we need to identify, more importantly than identifying the idols, let's, brothers and sisters, identify the stumbling blocks that will be done away with in the great day of the Lord. And after mentioning of these various idols that they had, he says, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. If we want a real good explanation of that verse, who it is that have turned back from the Lord from following him, I recommend you listen to the exhortation that we had this morning by Brother David. He talked about the difference between belief and faith. And that faith is more than just the belief. And these people may have had the belief, but they didn't have the faith, the enthusiasm, that which drove them to do right. And it is those individuals that the day of the Lord was coming that Zephaniah was warning them against.
Brother Matthew?
I'd like to thank Brother Jesse for those interesting opening remarks. And I thought that throughout the address, he helped us assess our situation and consider really what matters to us as individuals and where we stand in relation to the coming day of Yahweh's vengeance. Brother Glendon well described verse 12 there, how the men of Israel were apathetic and indifferent to the scriptures. They were settled on their leaves. Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. And the response that Zephaniah had to hammer home to these people was that the great day of Yahweh was near. It was near and hasted greatly. That day of the Lord to those people was a day of wrath and a day of trouble and distress, wasteness and desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds and thick darkness. And for us, it's up to us to determine, as Brother Jim was just describing, it's up to us to determine whether or not that day will be a day of darkness and gloominess for us. In the book of Amos, Amos was addressing the men of Israel at the time, in a time of great affluence and prosperity like ours in Samaria. He said to those people, woe to them that are at ease, and woe to them that desire the day of Yahweh. To what end is it for you? It's as if he says a man fled from a bear and a serpent met him. And I don't actually have the verse to read it exactly, but we can get that impression of what Amos was trying to drive home. Unless those men of Israel had turned their ways to Yahweh, then that day of reckoning was not going to be to their advantage. So the word of God has decreed the doom of various nations, as we've read already. We've seen the fall of Nineveh, and along the banks of the Tigris we can find the remains of Nineveh now, just like that great populous know along the Nile. All that's there is ruins. And in the book of Obadiah, we read of that those that made their nest in the rock And we can go today and see Petra, and it's deserted, except for the tourists weaving up and down the empty streets there. There's no one remaining living there. Zechariah asked the question to those in his day. He said, "Did not my word take hold of your fathers?" He said, "The fathers have gone, and the prophets, do they live forever? But God's word is a consuming fire. That word of God has decreed the rise and fall of nations. And it's decreed the fate for us also. If we're faithful to his word, then we may be hid in the day of Yahweh's anger. If not, then that day of Yahweh will be also to us the coming day of Yahweh, a day of wrath, trouble and distress, wasteness, desolation, darkness, and gloominess."
Brother Philip?
I'd just like to thank Brother Jesse for giving us that outline of Zephaniah. I think he provided a sort of a picture. And I couldn't quite remember the phrase that he used during the course of his address. But I'll use my own phraseology. He said something like, "making the scriptures live." That's what I took from the comment he made anyway. And I think that with some of the brethren's comments that we've been listening to, that's helped us as well to create this mental picture of the times in which Zephaniah was prophesying. And as Brother Rusty brought out, it was at the same time of Jeremiah. And I can remember at a hearing or receiving an exhortation in one form or other some years ago, and said that we needed to do just that, is to try and make the scriptures live when we're reading them, because we can tend to perhaps do our daily readings and we feel as if we've achieved a lot if we get our three readings done every day, and we can sort of like give ourselves a tick. But unless we create that mental image of what we're reading, that picture of what we're reading, then we could lose the actual picture. And I think Brother Glendon has helped us with that explanation of these people who had settled on their lees, as Brother Matthew expressed it, had become apathetic and indifferent. But there was a terrific judgment, there was a terrific storm that was going to burst upon them. And just to add to that kind of picture, all I was going to direct attention to was those initial verses where he said, "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith Yahweh. I will consume man and beast, I will consume the fowls of the heaven." He basically is creating a picture in the minds of his listeners that would have been very much like before the creation. He's painting a picture of a political environment which is destitute of life. And Jeremiah did the same. He said, "I behold the earth and it was without form and void." He actually used the same Hebrew, I think it's tohu ambohu, that was used in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void." Jeremiah saw it, and so did Zephaniah. It was to be such a catastrophe that a great man, a mighty man, could only just sit down in the ashes and in the dust of the Babylonian aftermath and weep. Such was the terrific judgments that Zephaniah pictured, a politically destitute landscape as Judah's commonwealth would have fallen to the Babylonians. And I think, as Brother Matthew had said, you know, the lesson is there not just as a historical piece of data, but for us to translate into our own times, so that we may be hid in the day of Yahweh's anger.
I'd like to thank all the brothers for their comments.